yesterday, and the thought came to me, and again this morning while we were worshipping, the overwhelming love of God and goodness and grace of God, when it's outpoured and you are a recipient, it almost makes you feel, though you don't think about it at the time, like you're the only one on earth. Mike prayed about the intimacy, how personal God is with us. And one thing I'm sure of, increasingly sure of, is that his love for you is as though you were the only person on earth. I think that's a wonderful thought. His love, care, and attention to every detail of your life and my life, down to the numbers of our heads, is as if you were the only person on earth. That's how personal and intimate it is. That's a wonderful thought. He is so involved. There's a hymn where a line says, all the attributes divine are now at work for me. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. There's no scale of importance between us. Doesn't matter if you're up here or doing things, or if you're just loving the Lord at home, or you might think obscure, he loves you like you're the only person on earth. Leaves the 99, goes for the one. There's the scriptural reference if we need one. It is amazing. It is amazing. Utterly, 100% involved all the time. But we get tested and tried. So if to put a title on what I'm going to try and share with you, it is the purpose of trials and temptation. And so from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, Jesus had just been baptized. He spent 30 years in submission to his Father, in submission to Joseph and Mary. God spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then God's Spirit, not the devil, not a mishap, not an accident of circumstance, not a, you know, some disaster, not a crisis, not a shortage of food, led him into the desert, into the wilderness, alone, by himself, no bread, no water. God, what led Jesus, the Son of God, into the wilderness? It is the Spirit of God who led him. This is a vital truth to understand. It was God's sovereign will, sovereign design, specific design and will that Jesus should be led into the desert for this one purpose, and that purpose was to be tempted of the devil. Amazing. Is it going to be any different for you and me? In Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 1, we have the same account. And it says that Jesus went into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. And after all the temptations, it says Jesus went out in the power of the Spirit. So that spoke to me many years ago. He went into the trials full of the Spirit. We can all start full of the Spirit, but after 40 days, one day for every year in the wilderness, Israel. After all those trials and temptations, which are representative of the kind of temptations everyone faces in their life, and maybe repeatedly, the devil left him for a season and may come back at a deeper level to try us more deeply. We can start full of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do we so commit ourselves in all the different trials and difficulties of life? Do we commit to His Word, keep to His Word, submit to Him, receive with meekness the engrafted Word? Jesus counted every time, it is written, it is written, it is written, that we start to live in the power of the Spirit. The purpose of trial and temptation is not to knock us off course. It's not to knock us down and keep us down. Nothing that happens to you and me, nothing anyone does, nothing anyone says is meant to knock you off course, make you bitter, make you sour, make you continually disillusioned, make you worldly wise, make you joyless. Nothing that happens to you and me is to make us like that. One purpose only, is that we should grow in Christ and in the knowledge of Him. Oswald Chambers said, God is not interested in our comfort, He's interested in character. And in a way, that explains this passage. Just an aside, this passage, if you want an illustration of spiritual warfare, it is here in Matthew 4. That's spiritual warfare. No time to talk on that. I was wondering whether to talk on that. But that here is an illustration of spiritual warfare. Keeping your mind, keeping your thinking, keeping your thought life, keeping your heart, the assault of the enemy on the thought life, the assault on your emotions, the assault of the devil on your thinking. And he doesn't come, you know, like a beast with horns. He comes through thoughts that would make you not believe God. So that he's led by God's design into the desert to be tempted of the devil. So what did Jesus do? Did he sort of, with righteous indignation and anger, say, I bind you? Did he have a call for a meeting, prayer meeting, to bind principalities and powers in heavenly places? No, he didn't. There's not one verse that encourages us to do that. There's not one example in Scripture that shows us that, that any saint did that. He stood there, God's Son, all power given unto Him. The meekness of the Lamb. I find it amazing. God's Son, He knew Satan through and through. He knew his substance. He knew his origin. He knew everything. He just stood there without anger. So it is written. It is written. It is written. Everything that happens to you and me to work in our lives, to conform us to Christ, to grow in Him, to know Him, and for God to receive us, from us, an offering of value that costs us something. If, what does it say in Romans 8:13, if we live according to the flesh we shall die. But if we, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, God showed me very clearly in 1976 that I was to move to Exeter. Wonderful. Led by the Spirit of God. But that verse in Romans 8:14 means so much more. In the context, the because, he's saying the Spirit of God, if you're a child of God, the Spirit of God will lead you to deny yourself in every circumstance and in every situation, not to please yourself, but to please God first. Weren't the cherubims at the east side of Eden with the flaming sword, weren't they meant to keep out Satan from the Garden of Eden? He was so nice there. Comfortable life. Could settle down to my comfortable life. Just blessing. No cherubims, no angels to keep Satan out, to keep the serpent out of the Garden of Eden. As it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve. So it was with Israel. So it was with Jesus. So it is with you and me. The tempter comes to tempt. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. God says this, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Isn't the scripture wonderful? Inspired by God, how these things connect. Jesus quoted from here in that first temptation. He quoted from here, showing the same thing, the same, I don't want to call it methodology, the same dealings with you and me, his people. I allowed you to hunger. I allowed you to lack. I withdrew myself to see what you would do. To sift the motivation of our hearts. Don't you think that life and the circumstances of life sift the motivation of our hearts? It's not by introspection, but things happen and you... He works deeply. I wanted to see what you would do. And Satan comes to Jesus. If you're the Son of God, where's your power? Where's God's love? Where's God's care? Where is your God? Why are you still struggling inwardly with that thing? Why has he allowed this? All this the devil will take hold of and multiply in our hearts and minds to create a disconnect between you and me and God. One great aim, as we saw in the Garden of Eden, the great aim, and in the wilderness with Jesus, it is to sow the seed, the thought of doubt concerning God's faithfulness and his utter integrity. If he can get you and me just to question, where is he? What's he doing? Has he forgotten me? He's winning if he's not already won. And I'm in darkness. Moses was amazing, wasn't he? I mean, the people, you know, through the Red Sea, tambourines, dancing and singing 3 days, no water. And they were murmuring and complaining. And at one stage they said, God's brought us out here to kill us. Can you imagine someone thinking that? But Christians can be assailed with very much the same thing. Moses. I just imagine him in the desert. No water. Thirsty. Searing heat, presumably. And he's just standing there. I just imagine him standing there. God is God. But what about his promises? Where's the land flowing with milk and honey? God sifting his people to make sure that they're not just after the blessings or even just the promises of God, but they are after God himself in a way that makes them commit to him in faith from the bottom foundation of their hearts. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what doesn't happen. It doesn't matter if my expectations are not fulfilled. God is. He's just standing there. God has spoken. God has spoken. He was immovable, wasn't he? He stood there immovable in the context of total lack of the fulfillment of God's promises concerning a land flowing with milk and honey. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Where is your God? Where is his care? I keep being reminded of that song we sang, where the line is, the hardest thing to do is trust the Lord. Now, if that's true for us, it's a pretty bad indictment on us. But we can understand the reason for it, because that is a central target of the devil. Make you think you're alone. God blesses him. Why is God blessing him? Why has he forgotten me? Why? I wanted to know what was in your heart. Will this knock you off course? What do you really want? What do you really seek? It's the death of us, isn't it? Faith is the death of the natural man. Praise the Lord. He wants to work in our lives. He is at work in our lives. Not our comfort, but the character of Jesus Christ. So in Romans 8:28, for all we know. The thing is, do we know? I know if I apply it in my daily living. And usually, when trials come, it costs us, doesn't it? Growth can only happen through choices, through being given choices. And I think that's why God allowed the serpent to come in the Garden of Eden. That's why God deprived them of food and of water. That's why Jesus was led to be tempted of the devil. Because the trials themselves would lead our thinking, lead our hearts in a certain way, which we have to say no to. And at times that costs us, because the brain wants to cry out something else. Does that make sense? Character, not comfort. I think of Hagar. You remember Hagar? And she got pregnant. And then Sarai, wow, the jealousy and the envy. And then she blames Abraham for obeying her. So she treats Hagar hard. Hagar runs away, carrying, pregnant. God comes to her, speaks to her. He's going to bless her. How's he going to bless her? He says, God says, this woman run away from her foe, another embittered lady who's dead against her, you know, because the inheritance. But she's only a servant woman. God says, return. Do you think that cost her something? Oh, I believe in God now. Yeah. It cost her something. It cost her denial, self-denial. Do you agree? A measure of mental heart self-denial. And then God said, return to her and submit unto her. How about that? God, are you going to change the circumstance? You know, sometimes he changes the circumstance, but in every case, whether he changes the circumstance or not, as far as you are concerned, and I'm concerned in our personal lives, before God, he's interested in changing you. First. It's not the circumstance. I think it's amazing with what people do today, breaking the covenant of vows between man and woman, Christians, not because of sin. Get fed up with each other. And separate. Just because they're fed up. Gets on my nerves. God said to Hagar, return, submit. How do you think she felt? She had to go back. The word of God. God has said, God has spoken. I do it for God's sake. I do it unto the Lord. To live by the word of God is to receive grace from God. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. All things work together for good. They will work together for good if I believe in his sovereign hand and will in my life. To them that love God and are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. All things are working together towards this good, to form Christ in you and me, that we should know him as he is, that he should live in us increasingly as he is, and that we should be a blessing to one another. For these reasons, I think Paul says in Romans chapter 5, not only this, but we glory in tribulations. Now, many years ago, I was at John and Candace. A few people know John and Candace in his church, and Sebastian. Do you remember Sebastian? He was here in Exeter. A believer, an elder from the church in Dar es Salaam, and he was interpreting for me, and I was quoting this from Romans. We glory in tribulations, and I felt this tap on my shoulder by Sebastian, who's my interpreter. He said, David, they don't like to hear about tribulations. 100 people in front of me, Pentecostal church. Well, you can imagine, I just carried on all the more. Where are we? I mean, where are we? Is this a doctrine, or did this man really believe, experience, and was committed to what he was saying? I glory in tribulations because they work in me. Adam and Eve in the garden. Israel in the wilderness, Jesus in the wilderness, it was working something. By God's design, it was to work the knowledge of God. Not to make me sour, not to make me bitter, not to make me frazzled and frayed in my life and joyless and under a cloud. All working together for good. Ah, now you see. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope doesn't make us ashamed, because now the love of God is being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's saying the same thing. The tribulation, the difficulty, the trial, the crisis, the disaster is working in me a deeper faith than I had before. It's not just something to endure. I'm glad it's over. There is a commitment. And often in difficulties and trials, it involves denying something about yourself, something about your thought life, something about your emotions, your emotional reactions. It involves denial on those levels. When we don't please ourselves. Now, you know the things you go through, just like I do, known only to you. Small things, little things. When you and I choose to say no to that thing, not to please ourselves by getting offended, not to please ourselves by seeking control because we're so worried. Control freaks have a terrible time of it, don't they? Always fretful and worrying. When we render to Him the loving obedience of faith, it does something in you and me. You don't feel it. You don't see it. Heaven is watching. I wanted to see what you would do. Heaven is watching. The angels are watching. The demons are watching. This person loves God more than his reputation, more than what people say or don't say, more than his feelings. This person is holding on to God. It's working glory. That will be revealed in that day. This is how I imagine it. It's being stored up for our light affliction. Oh, do we agree with the scripture, with the word of God? Our light affliction, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which is but for a moment, works. Here's the word. Works for us, in us, a far exceeding and more eternal weight of glory. Doesn't matter. If we are to shine in that day, I'm not going to shine because I'm standing here in front of you. And if I have any gifting, it comes from God, so nothing to boast about. The glory is your loving obedience of faith in the nitty-gritty of your own daily life. And if we are devotional and intimate with Him there, if our lives are a living sacrifice in the nitty-gritty where it counts, when things come to our mind, when things want to provoke our feelings, you will shine. Even if you're at home most of the time doing domestic chores, you will shine in that day as much as any preacher. That's what I believe. I believe many a handmaid of the Lord who serves Him devotionally at home will shine more brightly than many so-called prophets and apostles who call themselves thus today. It's working patience. Because the answer is delayed. Make these stones bread. 40 days, no food. It is written. Works patience. tests our heart, tries our heart. I think that's why James said the extraordinary thing that he does say in chapter 1, is it verse 3? Count it all joy when you fall into different trials, temptations. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, people can sort of chuckle about that. Oh my, is that really? It is really true. That's the exhortation of the Word of God to you and to me. Let me just read it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different types of temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works. It's working in you. That commitment to God, that humbling of ourselves before God, is a work of glory that pleases Him. The trying of your faith. That's what happened to Israel in the wilderness. Their faith was tried, wasn't it? And this is where the gold is. This is where the gold is. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, may be found, what, unto honor and glory at that day of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here it is again, that the trying of your faith, when it seems the devil wants to tell you, he's forgotten you. Where is his care? Where is his love? And your mind goes round and round. No! The trying of your faith, that now is the moment to believe Him. Now is the moment to give thanks to Him and submit my life to Him. Then is the time of the creation of a storehouse of gold, of glory, that will be revealed in that day. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let it have weight. Wait on Him. Wait on Him. Fast from thoughts and emotions that are contrary to His Word, and wait on Him. Wait on Him. Hold Him, seek Him. At times we have to seek Him. Don't you find that? We are not carried on a cloud of emotional high day in, day out. And at times there's a withdrawing of His presence, and you know you've got to seek Him, don't you? You know you've got to seek Him. You know you've got to get through something. Buona Sefiwe, praise the Lord. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold into Egypt, beaten, sold into Egypt. And the scripture says, and the Lord was with him. Wonderful. And the Lord was with him. Betrayed, beaten, sold as a slave, and the Lord was with him. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. He was a faithful man. The faithfulness was blessed by God. He served Potiphar as master of the household. I can imagine a lovely house, almost palatial, I presume, in Egypt. Lovely cool breeze coming through the curtains and all that. And presumably a beautiful wife who said day after day, lie with me, lie with me, lie with me, day after day. How can I do this evil thing and sin against God? And for this faithfulness, he was thrown into prison. And the scripture says, and the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. And then in Psalm 105, it says, the word of the Lord tried him there when his feet were in fetters. The word of the Lord tried him. Years passed. He interpreted the dreams. Remember me to Pharaoh, you know, when you're restored. He forgot. He forgot. 2 years passed. In 2 years, in prison, betrayed by your brethren. Beaten, sold into Egypt, lied about, reputation soiled, thrown into prison because of that false accusation. There he is in prison. I imagine him like Moses, the word of the Lord trying. And he kept. Not it is written, but God is God. God is God. The trying of his faith worked a deep patience. There in that prison that was a far greater glory than when he was restored and Lord over all of Egypt. That was the greatness in prison there. The Lord was with him. Don't worry, my brethren. I'm not seeking vengeance. You thought it for evil. But God meant it for good. All things work together for good to them that love God. But the brethren, they lied about me. They told lies about me. They did this, they did that. Joseph in the old covenant, without this baptism in the Spirit, without a church, without a Bible. God in it all, working good. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessing on your head. Jacob said, "Ah, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and now you want to take Joseph, Benjamin from me. All these things are against me." All these things. That's what Jacob exclaimed, cried out. All these things are against me. See the providence of God. God had already sent Joseph into Egypt to create a storehouse of abundance and blessing for not just Jacob, but for his whole family, to bring salvation to Jacob and his family. Here's Jacob saying, resisting God's providence, all these things are against me. And heaven, pregnant with blessing, waiting to pour it down, all that had was to do was to submit to the providence of God. You and I haven't fallen below the radar of God's love and care. There are some things are his design. Oh, that person's really annoying at work. I think the devil's getting at me through them. Well, maybe. First, before you start binding principalities and powers and evil spirits that may surround or be in that person, make sure he's doing what he wants to do in you first. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his most excellent word. That's the foundation, his word. It is written. Though through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of grief shall not thee overflow. I am with you, ready to bless, to sanctify to you your every distress. That's a lovely phrase. Sanctify to you your every distress. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.